Let's turn in our Bibles now to James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. James 5, 13 to 20. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 1389. I was asked earlier this morning if I remember how to preach since I've been gone. I said, I hope so. No one asked me, do I remember how to do the offering? So apparently that's the question you should have asked. Next time I'm away, you can make sure that's the one I remember. But it is good to be back with you all this morning. I had the privilege of going with Purdue Corps to Florida a couple of weeks ago, and while we were down there, we focused on the subject of prayer and the importance of prayer. And so we had some devotions led by Pastor Evans and myself and Pastor McCracken from the Orlando Church on various aspects of prayer, which got me thinking about prayer. And James chapter 5 is, I think, one of the greatest passages on the subject of prayer in all the Bible. It's one that has meant a lot to me. It's very helpful for me as we are reminded of the blessing of prayer and of the power that the Lord displays through our prayers. And so as I've been thinking about prayer, it got me onto this, and I thought it would be good for all of us to think about the subject of prayer again this morning. So that's why we're going to look here at James chapter 5, and again, we'll look at verses 13 to 20. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible in front of you. This is God's most holy Word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord bless His Word to us as we look at it together this morning. Before my family and I moved to Lafayette this past December, whenever we wanted to go to Indianapolis, whenever the many times we were coming up to Lafayette actually to look at houses and to visit up here, we had to deal with major construction projects on Indiana State Road 37, which is between Bloomington up north to Indianapolis. And as you may recall, that's because, and this has been going on for quite some time now, the government is transitioning Indiana State 37, at least that portion of it, into an extension of Interstate 69. And as we made this trip, we were able to see all of these different projects going on. One of them was that the construction workers were making new exit ramps. And if you've ever seen this done before, to make a new exit ramp, especially if you're going up to an overpass or to a higher road, you have to move enormous amounts of dirt, enormous amounts of dirt. And but what was interesting as we watched this and kept making these trips is that we would see the workers actually made very quick progress in moving these enormous amounts of dirt. And yet if you saw them working, you knew why it didn't take them that long to do it, because if you looked at the workers, they weren't out there with their shovels, you know, and then walking over with their wheelbarrow and dumping it and then going back and filling in again. They were doing nothing like that. Instead, they had excavators everywhere. They had dump trucks with tires taller than I am all over the place. And so you quickly understood, now we know why it's not taking them that much time, though they were doing it place after place. They had the right tools. They were using the right tools that got the job done. And as we come to look at our passage this morning, that is exactly how we need to think of prayer. Because as James brings to our attention today, prayer is a powerful tool, a very powerful tool that God uses to accomplish great things, both in our own lives as we pray, but also in the lives of other people as we pray. And so just like those construction workers would be fools to go out there with their shovels and their wheelbarrows rather than the excavators and the dump trucks, we would be fools if we neglect this powerful means that God has given to us. Rather, we should be practitioners of prayer. And that's what James 5 is calling us to this morning, that we would be practitioners of prayer, that we would make prayer a very important part of our everyday lives. And so as we consider God's word to us this morning, that's the main point of application for us to see, that we need to practice the powerful means of prayer. Very simple point. We need to practice the powerful means of prayer. And as we do that, we need to help each other practice the powerful means of prayer as well. So we need to practice the powerful means of prayer and help others do the same. Well, let us see first this morning that prayer is to be a significant part of your life. It is to be a significant part of your life. So James begins here in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, if you go back and you look at verse 10, James used the same word suffering when he was speaking about the example of the prophets that we are to follow. And in particular, as they suffered persecution, we are to learn from their patience when we suffer persecution. So the suffering James specifically has in mind here is that of persecution, something that he knew his readers were dealing with. And yet at the same time, we're right to understand the suffering to be much broader than that. In fact, anytime we're experiencing hardship or trouble, no matter what form it may take, we are suffering. And James teaches us here, our response to those sufferings is to be that of prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? He asks. Let him pray. Let him pray. Then notice he goes on to say in verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, there's a lot we could say about this that we won't go into this morning, given his focus and our emphasis on prayer. But here he's continuing the same theme by directing us to call upon the Lord, even when things are going well in our lives. When we're happy, we're to sing praise. That should be our response. Or as he says here in particular, we're to sing the Psalms. And then James continues, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so now he goes on to talk about a different kind of suffering that we experience, sickness in particular. And it seems that James knew that there were certain cases of sickness going on among his readers when he wrote these words. And he says when we're sick, and here he seems to have in mind instances of serious sickness, we're to call for the elders of the church, he says. And as he goes on, we're to call for the elders so that they will pray over us and anoint us with oil in the name of the Lord. And there's a lot of discussion out there about what's this anointing all about. We won't go into all of that today. I think we're to understand it symbolically, that as the kings and the priests were anointed with oil in the Old Testament, setting them apart for their particular offices, so the sick person is to be anointed with oil, setting them, symbolizing the reality that he's set apart for the special care of the Lord through the prayers of the elders. Now, I do have to admit, I'm not entirely sure if we must continue practicing this today, if the elders must anoint us with oil, though I am fairly certain that it's not wrong for the elders to do that, and it's certainly good for the elders to pray when people are suffering great illness. But the point at hand, and we can't go astray from that, is that when we're ill, our response is to be that of prayer, James says. We should pray. Others should pray. And as he says here, the elders should be praying for us. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So having mentioned suffering and then mentioned sickness, now James speaks of sin. As the people of God struggle with sin, we're to pray for one another. He also mentions the prayer of faith in verse 15 and then continues with the example of Elijah who prayed in verses 17 and 18. And you see, the point James is making in all of this, and I realize there's much we've skipped over, we'll come back to that, is that when we're suffering, when we're sick, when we're dealing with sin, our first response is always to be that of prayer, both individually and corporately. We're to pray for strength to endure. We're to pray for healing, as James speaks of. We're to pray for grace and forgiveness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're usually experiencing at least one of these three things every moment of our lives: sickness, suffering, or sin. So in other words, what James is calling us to here, what he's saying is that prayer is to be a significant part of our everyday lives. J.C. Ryle, in his little booklet, A Call to Prayer, says that prayer is the life breath of true Christianity. In other words, this is how you know whether or not someone is spiritually alive. Does he pray? Right? Because when you're spiritually alive, that is what he does. He prays just as he takes air into his lungs, breath after breath, so he communes with the Lord time and again. I've given you a quote from commentator Anthony Salvaggio, who puts it this way. He says, "What James is trying to teach us in this part of his letter is that prayer is part of the warp and woof of the Christian life. He sees prayer as an appropriate response to every event in our life." And that's important for us to keep in mind, because our usual response is not prayer in these times. Like the world, we tend to rush to doctors first and foremost when we're sick. As we struggle with sin, we're inclined to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps first. And the same thing is true with our suffering. Our first response is usually, if you're like me, to do something other than prayer. And yet what James is reminding us is, no, prayer needs to be first. Prayer needs to be what we do initially. And while there's certainly more we should do than pray, that's what we need to keep in mind. Prayer is to be a significant part of our lives. And why that's the case, James goes on, and this brings us to our second point, is that God works powerfully through prayer. So this is why we are to pray. Let's go back now and look at the first part of verse 15 again. Here James says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." So here's one of the reasons we should pray, James says, especially when we're suffering and sick. It will lead to our salvation. And here James is using the word to save to speak of our physical healing. So this is why we're to pray, he says, so that we can be healed of our sicknesses. Or, as he also says, so that the Lord will raise us up, that is, raise us up out of our sickbed. Now again, there's certainly more to say about this, and we'll come back to that. But according to James, we should pray in times of sickness so that we will no longer be sick. It's very simple. Prayer can bring about our healing, in other words. He then goes on to say in verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Here James repeats what he just said. Pray so that you may be healed, as if the one ordinarily leads to the other. And then in the second part of verse 16, James goes on to say, prayer is effective. Prayer is effective. It's productive, in other words. It brings about changes. It brings about remedies in our experiences with suffering, sickness, and sin. He also says in that same verse that prayer avails much. Now, that is, it helps. It's beneficial. It makes things successful. It works. And to prove that all of this is true, James concludes with the example of Elijah. And that's why I read 1 Kings 17 and 18 earlier. If you look at the here in James 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And this is what we read about earlier. When God proclaimed through the prophet Elijah that a drought would affect the land as a means of punishing King Ahab in Israel for their rampant idolatry. And according to James here, it was the prayers of Elijah that stopped the rain. And then 3.5 years later, it was the prayers of Elijah that brought about the return of the rain. Now we saw this in 1 Kings 17 and 18. Elijah prayed for rain. Elijah's prayer for rain worked. And all of a sudden, there was the clouds, black, wind, heavy rain. Why? As we read, because a man came down to his knees, put his face to the ground, and prayed to the living God. And so, in summary, James says prayer is to be a significant part of our lives because it's powerful. It can bring about healing. It can even do things like stop the rain and start the rain. With three young boys in our home, it can often seem, especially for my wife, much more so than for me, that doing household chores is an exercise in futility, because as soon as you have the laundry done, the hamper's full of dirty clothes again. As soon as you picked up all the toys in the living room, they're scattered all over the place in another room. And so you eventually come to the point of asking yourself, what's the point? Right? Why am I doing this? It doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything. The effort never really seems to pay off. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, that's often how we think of prayer, isn't it? It's hard work. It takes time and energy. And we're going to have to keep doing it. And it's probably not going to accomplish all that much. And yet what James is saying here is that we need to guard against that kind of thinking. Because that's never the case. It's never the case, no matter what it seems. Prayer is never an exercise in futility. It's actually incredibly powerful. Now, as we'll see in the next point, that doesn't mean it will always lead to healing, nor does it mean our prayers will automatically change the weather. But what we're to see is that prayer is so powerful, it can do what only God can do. As Anthony Salvaggio puts it, the promise of prayer is that it is a powerful and effective means of addressing seemingly unchangeable human circumstances. Right? Prayer, this is the point, can affect in our lives what is humanly impossible. It can work changes for good in our lives that only God can produce. Not because prayer is powerful in and of itself, but as we'll see in the next point, because God is powerful and because God has chosen to work through the means of prayer. And I think one of the most encouraging things about this great promise is that the promise is true for all of God's people, no matter who we are or where we may be. As James says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We think of Elijah, we think Elijah was a prophet. He was a super saint, if we want to put it that way. And yet what James is saying is, no, Elijah was just like us. He was a human being. He was a sinful human being. He wasn't a super Christian who could do things the rest of us can't. His prayers were no different than ours. As commentator Douglas Moo puts it, prayer, James wants to make clear, is a powerful weapon in the hands even of the humblest believer. It does not require a super saint to wield it effectively. That promise is true for every single one of us if we are Christians today. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how spiritually mature we are. Boys and girls, the promise is true for your prayers as well. If you're trusting in Christ, prayer is powerful in the hands of every single one of God's people to bring about only what God can do. And friends, we need to know that promise so that we believe that promise. Right? It's by believing the promise that actually will remedy our prayerlessness. And that's what James is working to accomplish here in our lives. So why are we to pray? We're to pray because God works powerfully through it. But how? How are we to pray? Well, as we see thirdly on the outline, we're told that God works powerfully through prayer that is full of faith and fervency. Faith and fervency. And so let's go back and look again at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, sadly, this verse is often misunderstood and misused by many today, as if James is saying healing will always occur so long as there's faith in the prayer. So in other words, if you have enough faith, you'll always get what you want. Therefore, if you pray for healing and you don't get it, then somehow you didn't have enough faith, and that's why the prayer wasn't answered. And that misconception, sadly, is widely held by many charismatics today, and it's led to much discouragement for the people of God, because that's not what James is saying here in any way. But rather, we need to know that behind James's words here is an assumption, and the assumption is God is sovereign and God's will is supreme. So if you go back and you look at James chapter 4, James says here that we shouldn't pridefully make plans as if they're certain to happen, but rather should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, our plans are always contingent upon the sovereign plan and will of the Lord. Well, of course, James hasn't forgotten that as he goes on in chapter 5 to say that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. So what he's saying, even though it's implied, is that the prayer of faith will heal the sick if the Lord wills. We have to add those words. He's assuming that God is sovereign, that God determines how and when he will answer our prayers. So to put it another way, the prayer of faith will bring healing, or whatever it is that we want, if it is in line with God's sovereign will. Again, Anthony Salvaggio explains it quite well for us. He says, at first glance, it appears that James promises in a formulaic way that the prayer of the elders over the sick will be met with guaranteed success. However, James is not offering such a simplistic guarantee in this verse. Instead, he's declaring that if the one to whom the prayer is offered in faith so wills it, he can make the sick person well. So this isn't an absolute guarantee. It's not what James wants us to take from these words, but rather his point is that when we pray, no matter what it is we're praying for, we need to do so in faith. As he said earlier in James 1, verses 5 to 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. This is James's point here. We're to pray with faith in the Lord, not with faith in our prayers, not with faith in ourselves, not with faith in the elders or in the oil or anything like that. Rather, we're to have faith in the Lord because it's the Lord who's the powerful one. Right? It's the Lord who will bring the healing. It's the Lord who will give the comfort and strength. It's the Lord who will forgive and empower. Right, so we're praying to Him in faith because we need Him to do these things for us. Again, the point here is that prayer can accomplish what only God can do. And thankfully, God desires to accomplish what only He can do in our lives through our prayers. Through our prayers that seek Him in faith, that depend upon Him, and that trust in Him. So if we're to expect God to work powerfully through our prayers, James says we need to make sure our prayers are offered to Him in faith. In faith. And with that, we need to make sure our prayers are fervent. The second part of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the effective prayer is the fervent prayer. It's not the cold prayer. It's not the heartless prayer. It's not the formal prayer. It's not the mindless prayer. It's not the dead prayer. Rather, it's the zealous prayer. That's the effective prayer, the zealous prayer, the thoughtful prayer, the persistent prayer, the prayer with conviction, the prayer that's alive and that's hungry, the prayer that feels and that desires. When I was a kid, one of the chores my sister and I had to do was help my parents send out invoices for my dad's medical practice. So we did this every 2 weeks where we sat down, and we had a stack of invoices. You had to fold them, stuff them in an envelope, seal the envelope, and put a stamp on it. You just do that over and over for probably hundreds of these every 2 weeks. And needless to say, as a young boy, that was not my favorite thing to do by any means. It was boring, and it kept me from playing with my friends and doing other things that I wanted to do. But I knew, Dad said I had no choice, so I sat down and I got the job done no matter what. And you see, what James is telling us here is that we cannot be that way in prayer. Now, I often am that way in prayer, and my guess is you probably are as well, where we know we should pray, but truth be told, we find it to be boring. It keeps us from doing all the other things we'd rather do, and yet we know we need to do it, so even though we're not excited, we go through the motions, we check off the boxes, so at least we can say we've done it. But if we expect God to use our prayers in a mighty way, James says we need to guard against that. We need to bring our prayers to God, not going through the motions, but with faith in God and fervency, with zeal and passion and heart. And if our prayers are full of faith, then they will be full of fervency. And it's by believing the promise that God works powerfully through prayer that will give us the faith. We need to go back to the promise. So faith-filled, fervent prayers, James wants us to know, are the ones that are effective and that avail much in our lives. But that's not all we need to know, because as we see fourthly on the outline, God works powerfully through prayer that's also accompanied with righteous living. Accompanied with righteous living. We're spending a lot of time here in verses 15 and 16, but let's go back and look at them one more time. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so here James connects sickness and sin to each other. And he says, when the prayer of faith heals the sick man, he will also be forgiven of his sins. Or as he says in verse 16, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed, as if the one leads to the other. And you see, James connects the two of them here because he realizes that while sickness is not always the result of a particular sin committed, it can be. And so if there are people in the church who are sick because of their sins, which he thinks there are, then he wants them to know that they need to deal with their sins first in order for the healing to come, as well as them for them to be forgiven. And if they've committed particular sins against each other, they need to deal with their sins, confessing their sins to one another as well. Because again, this is the point he's making. When God has brought sickness into your life as a form of fatherly discipline for sin, then you will only be healed of the sickness when you take your sin seriously, when you acknowledge it, when you confess it, when you repent of it. So in other words, what James is saying is that God works powerfully through prayer, for example, to bring healing when we take sin seriously and when we deal with sin appropriately. And then he adds to that by going on to say in the second part of verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we said earlier that prayer is effective and that prayer is helpful and useful. Notice James adds a qualifier to that statement. It's the prayer of a righteous man that's effective and that avails much. And while I think we would like to understand this as being our imputed righteousness, which we all have as believers in Christ, we can't forget that we're studying the book of James, not the book of Romans. Because whereas Romans focuses on the legal benefits of the gospel, James focuses on the practical living that results from believing in the gospel. So to put it another way, James's concern in the letter for his original readers was not that they be converted to Christ and have his imputed righteousness. James is writing to those who already have Christ's imputed righteousness, but rather he wants his readers to be doers of the word and to prove they have a living faith by accompanying it with good works of obedience. Because whereas Paul is focused on the imputed righteousness of Christ, James is focused on the imparted righteousness of Christ. That is the actual righteousness that we come to obtain as the people of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. So given the context, in James's mind, to be a righteous man here is to be an obedient man. It's not to be a perfect man. It's not the point. It's to be a man who's above reproach. It's to be a man who loves the law of God and who faithfully seeks to keep it. So what he's saying is that God works powerfully through prayer when it's accompanied by a person, or when it's offered, rather, by a person living in righteousness. Or to reverse what he's saying, God does not work powerfully through prayer when it's offered by a person living in unrepentant sin. A.W. Pink explains it well. He says, if the professing Christian supposes that no matter what the character of his walk may be, he has but to plead the name of Christ and his petitions are assured of an answer, he is sadly deluded. It is not sufficient to believe in Christ or plead his name in order to ensure answers to prayer. There must be practical subjection to and daily fellowship with him. Now, I realize that at first hearing, that probably sounds unbiblical to all of you, but actually this is the universal message of Scripture. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So James isn't alone here. God hears the prayers of his people when his people are living in righteousness, when they take their sins seriously, when they take the law of God and their obedience to it seriously as well. And while we won't take the time to look at it now, if you go back to the example of Elijah, you'll see that that's exactly the case for him as well. Now, of course, we have to be careful in how we understand all of this, because this does not mean that our access to God is contingent upon our own merit or our own obedience. That's not what James is saying. We're able to come to the Father only because of Christ's work for us as our high priest and the free access that he has given to us in Christ alone. But nevertheless, God does say that our conduct matters when it comes to him answering our prayers. It's like when your child comes to you asking for something. If he was just disobeying you, you're not as likely to grant his request, are you? Not because you're mad at him, though you may be at the time, but because his sin first needs to be dealt with. It's caused a rift in the relationship. It's put the child in danger, and so life cannot go on as usual until it's been appropriately addressed. And that's what James is saying here about prayer. We can't expect God to grant our requests if we're living in active, open disobedience to him. No, the sin first needs to be dealt with, then the request can be taken up. And so you see, James really has given us both a warning and a motivation here. He's warned us against living in sin, and he's encouraged us to pursue greater holiness in our lives. Because as he says, God works powerfully through prayer that's accompanied with righteous living. So as we've seen thus far, prayer is to be a significant part of our lives because God works powerfully through it, through faith-filled, fervent prayers that are accompanied with righteousness. And so as we come to our fifth and final point on the outline, we then need to be those who practice the powerful means of prayer and help others do the same. In light of all that we've seen this morning, that is the clear point of application. We're to pray. We're to pray in our times of suffering. We're to pray in our times of sickness and in sin. And as I said earlier, that's not all. We're to be people of prayer, those who are known for regular and frequent communion with the Lord. While there are many or some conditions to prayer, such as we've seen, the actual practice of prayer is not that hard to do, is it? As I try to teach my kids, prayer is just talking to God like you would talk to someone else. There's no special place you need to be. There's no special time. There are no special words or phrases that you need to say. None of those things are true, right? Instead, all you need is the heart and the desire to talk to the Lord. And to have that, which is what James is working to create within you, you need to know the promise that God works powerfully through prayer. And so as you consider the importance of prayer this morning, as we consider it together, we need to remember the power of it so that we grow in its practice. And so as an individual, we need to make prayer a daily priority. As a family, we need to take the time to go to the Lord's throne together. With that, we need to look for ways to pray as a congregation with one another. And as James concludes the chapter here, we not only need to be practitioners of prayer, but we need to help others be practitioners as well. He says in verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." In other words, as we consider the importance of doing the Word of God, which has been James's overarching point since the beginning of the letter, we are to help others obey the Word of God as well. Our concern is to be not just for our own obedience, but for others' obedience as well. And so if someone has strayed from the truth, meaning he's not doing the Word as he should, then we are to lovingly come alongside him and help him, because the path of sin leads to spiritual death. And of course, that has application for someone living in outright rebellion against God, but it also has application for what James just said about prayer. To be a prayerless Christian is to be a straying Christian, James says. So not only should we be people of prayer, we are to help others be people of prayer. And that does not mean that we are to be the prayer police. Rather, it means we should seek to encourage a life of prayer in one another by praying for each other, by praying with each other, by inviting others to pray with us, by being an example and prioritizing prayer ourselves. You know, what's really interesting is that church history shows us, as James gives these words to us, he does so actually from personal experience. Now, I've given you a quote on your outline from the ancient church historian Hegesippus, who once said this about James. He said, "James, the brother of the Lord, who as there were many of this name, was surnamed the Just by all, for he was in the habit of entering the temple alone and was often found upon his bended knees and interceding for the forgiveness of the people, so that his knees became as hard as a camel's in consequence of his habitual supplication and kneeling before God." Church history would say James was speaking from personal experience. He believed that this was true, and so he lived it out in his life. And brothers and sisters, we can do the same today as well. Because just like James, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has prayed for us while he was on earth and continues to pray for us today from the right hand of the Majesty on high. As Hebrews 7:25 says, Christ always lives to make intercession for his people, praying for our protection, praying for our blessing, praying for our help. In other words, we have a Savior who is always praying for us from beginning to end. And therefore, being the subject of the Savior's prayer life, we are thus enabled to have our own prayer lives today, and we are thus enabled to have healthy prayer lives at that. And so we need to use what has been given to us. A couple of years ago, I was eating at Chick-fil-A when I was asked by one of the workers, do you want to be a part of the A-List? And the A-List is their rewards program. I guess it tells you how much my family and I go to Chick-fil-A. They realized we were there a lot, and they said, do you want to be a part of the rewards program? And I was excited to join it because I knew that it got you a lot of free food. And it did get you a lot of free food. It seemed like every week I was getting an email saying, here's a new chicken sandwich for free. Here's some free fries. Here's a free milkshake, which, of course, just keeps you going back to Chick-fil-A. But perhaps the greatest part of being a part of the A-List is that you got free catering for 50 people once a year. And I don't know exactly what that would cost, but I don't think it would be cheap. And for people who love Chick-fil-A, like my family and I, it was the perfect thing for a birthday party or some other family get-together. But you know, as good as it sounded, we never used it in the first year. And then Chick-fil-A decided they needed to save some pennies, and so they took that privilege away entirely. So even though I was given this wonderful opportunity to be given lots of delicious free food, I wasted it. And friends, that's what James wants us to avoid when it comes to our prayer lives. As believers in Christ, we have been given a wonderful opportunity, the opportunity to talk to the God of the universe who says he will use the things that we are saying to accomplish what only he can do in our lives and in the world around us and the lives of others, to work powerfully by his divine power and supernaturally through our prayers. And so instead of waiting around to use it someday in the future, like I did with this free food, we need to use it now, James says, lest we waste it. And so as we consider what these verses tell us, let us hear the word of God to us this morning. And by his grace, let us practice the powerful, powerful means of prayer. And as we seek to do that, let us help each other do the same. Let's pray and ask that he might give us his grace this week to do that. Our Father, we confess that we are often a prayerless people. We don't prioritize prayer as we should. We don't practice prayer as we should. Because, Lord, we often fall into the trap of believing the lie that says prayer is a waste of time. Prayer will not accomplish anything. And so why bother? Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our negligence. You have given us a privilege that we can only have, that we only do have because of the death of Christ. So Lord, help us to be practitioners, to use what you've given us in your Son, to be those who constantly rely upon you in faith and with fervency and with righteousness in our lives by the working of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, grow us, help us to believe this promise that it might transform our lives even in the days ahead. So give us your help and your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now to Psalm 55, selection C in our psalm book. Psalm 55C. But as for me, I'll call on God because the Lord saves me. At evening, morning, and at noon, he hears my cry and plea. The psalmist was a man of prayer throughout the day. And may we take on these words and make them our own, just as Jesus Christ does for us. Let's stand and sing now Psalm 55C. Then after we sing, please remain standing for the benediction and then the doxology.